Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Good morning, everybody. Sorry, I'm a little hoarse. But I really am a little hoarse. It's been a tough year this year. How many has had a tough year? Yeah? But you know, I was thinking about it the other day. It's been a tough year, but there's been a lot of grace too. There's been a lot of grace. In particular, I was thinking about, you know, my own heart the last, you know, 4 or 5 weeks. We've had some really great messages from up here. So I apologize for what happens next. But we had two messages from TJ. How many of you guys identified with some of those Christian types? I know I did, man. Not some of the good ones, sorry. And then Stacy with her message about what God meant, or God meant for good, right? And that one's been on my mind a lot. As we look at the things of grace that have happened this year. If we try to focus on those things. And I appreciate that message. It did help me personally to refocus, you know. And then, of course, Lisa's message about the martyrs. That one, I'm not going to lie, I listened to twice afterwards. I do the podcast, you guys. I publish it, so I almost never listen to the messages again. Because I actually spend all the time editing them, right? But I listened to that one a couple more times, and I cried through both of them. Because just so powerful. And then last week, of course, Bomber, his message about being armed with conviction. I just feel like the Holy Spirit has a lot to tell us and a lot to work in our lives right now. He's not done. In fact, I was listening to Stephen Furtick's podcast, and he quoted somebody saying, "If you're not dead, God's not done." And I was kind of like, wow, that's a simple and pretty powerful thing right there, isn't it? So, you know, a little plug, check out the podcasts. We've got all of them from way back when, you know, years of them. You can go, if you're on Spotify or if you're on Apple or whatever, you want to go back and listen to some of these great messages that have been preached from up here. So I just want you to know this. If I'm up here and I'm going to be talking about something, it's almost always going to be about what the Lord is dealing with me personally about. I don't usually come up here, or I've never come up here saying, well, I'm going to tell you something, Johnny's got some problems, and y'all are going to hear about it. And so, you know, it's me. It's always going to be about what the Holy Spirit is dealing with me. And so I came up with this really great title through a lot of sleep deprivation. I called it, What is Your Love Temperature? So I know it's really cool and witty. It's really not. So Lisa got me this book, or, you know, told me about this book, and I wish I could remember the name of it right now, but I think it's got like 17 words in the title. It's really long. Listening to stuff and doing things for your healing, and like it's a lot. It's but anyway, so it's very deep, introspective book, and it kind of just really goes into some very personal areas that are tough, you know, that really make you surrender your heart to the Holy Spirit so that he can work on things in your heart. And you got to be willing to do it. And I'll be honest, there's chapter 3. I got to the part where I'm like, not doing that one yet. Gonna need a couple of days on that one. That one's tough, you know. But the book starts out with this whole idea of hearing from God. So, you know, we've talked about this up here before, but when you go to your prayer time and it's one directional, one way, where you're just saying, you know, hey, I praise you, Lord, all this stuff, or would you please heal my friends, or, you know, whatever it is, right? But how often do you still your heart and quiet your heart and listen for the Lord's response, right? And in my case, and most of my life being raised in the church, that's not very often, because I don't know how to do it. If I'm honest, you sit there and you go, I mean, God has definitely spoken to me in my life before. And it's been, you know, massively impactful. But it's always been something like a big deal, something that happened. And it was like, oh, the Lord said to do this. It wasn't, hey, I need to hear from you right now. Would you please speak to me? And then he did. It's not been like that. And so this book is actually the preface of it, the introduction, starts talking about how that happens and how you can do that. And so, and man, it worked. I started asking God some questions because, you know, other than him, I know myself best, you know, and I know all my shortcomings and I know all the ways that I fail. And I'd like to get to the bottom of those things, and I'd like to have him root those things out in me. And so he'll like answer me with just one line, and it'll be like so compelling that I'm like, well, now I got to go get this out and start reading about this and start looking for these scriptures. And before you know it, I got this rabbit trail, which ends up being a message like this. And I promise you, I'm not going to go down all the rabbit trails. If you saw my notes, if I printed them out, I thought about doing it just to mess with you guys, because it'd be like that thick. Not really, maybe that thick. But I didn't do it. But instead, I felt there were two passages, and I felt directed to these two passages. And one of them we actually talked about a couple weeks ago. But the first one is relating to Jesus. So here we have Jesus. He's enduring this immense amount of injustice. You know, they're beating him. He's about to be crucified. They're mocking him. They're spitting on him. They've already plotted against him, even against their own rule sets and everything. They've done all this in deception and deviousness. It's just pure evil. There's a ton of injustice. And he's standing there, and he is an innocent man. And he's standing there in front of these people. Who are they to judge this Son of God, right? Injustice. And injustice is a very difficult thing for me. I know for a lot of y'all, it's very difficult. Jesus is going to address that later. But for right now, in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34, it says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So firstly, in addition to all the humiliation and all the other stuff, they're like, let's just put him up there with some criminals so everybody can see that he's just another criminal. That's what he is. Just throw him up there like that. And everybody's going to look upon him and everything. But he is not a criminal. He's a son of God. And in that process, he takes that moment to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I've always, growing up, read that scripture and kind of been like, well, yeah, of course he said that. He's Jesus. He's in the business of forgiveness. That's what he does. That's why he came here. Shouldn't be hard for him, right? And so, and I remember I'm like sitting there as I'm going studying this, I'm like, yeah, God, like, big deal. I mean, it's your son. He's God in the flesh. He's like got more capacity than I do. And it was like God said, okay, fine. What about this guy? And this is the one we talked about a couple weeks ago, Stephen. Now, Stephen wasn't the son of God. He was just like me. He was just like you. Just a person. But the Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And what was he doing? He was going around performing great signs and wonders, is what the Bible says in the book of Acts. And so these temple freemen that Lisa spoke of a couple weeks ago, they were lying, they cheated, they brought false accusations against him so they could bring him before the Sanhedrin. See, more injustice, complete injustice, lies. Everything they did was based in, you know, founded on lies. Man. Well, they would bring him before the Sanhedrin. And the idea is, hey, we're going to condemn him with our truths that we brought against him. Stephen takes the opportunity to present the good news, the Cliff Notes version of it, if you will, from beginning to end. And he gets some jabs in on them, which they didn't much care for. And then they saw him. It said, the Bible actually says they saw him in his face was like an angel, and so they killed him. They took him out of the city and they stoned him. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60, it says, but he, meaning Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I love this, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and rushed at him because they were a bunch of four-year-olds, you know. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Sound familiar? And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then when he had said that, he fell asleep. These are two amazing acts of grace in the face of incredible injustice. And it's brought conviction to my heart. So as I'm praying and communion with God, it's like, hey, look, it's possible. It's possible. You can have that. And I'm like, no, I can't. You may not remember who I am. I'm the guy that watches the Twitter videos about criminals going into gun shops and getting their heads blown off, and I watch them 40 times in a row because I like justice. And God's like, you don't have to be that guy. In both of these instances, though, Satan thought he won. He killed Jesus. He killed Stephen. He silenced the words. Or did he? Jesus' death and resurrection is a victory for all of us, right? What Satan meant for bad, God meant for good. And then Stephen becomes the first recorded martyr for Christ. And did you know that many Christians left Jerusalem because they were afraid of being persecuted? But what did they do? They went abroad all over the place preaching the gospel, and the gospel spread. And to this day, the story of Stephen and the example of Stephen and his courage and his faith continue to inspire people, so many over the years who have given their lives for Christ. You know, Bomber said last week, the temperature is hot. It isn't just in the United States of America. It's the world. Everywhere. If you look at the news, it doesn't matter what country it is at this point. It is unbelievable, the outpouring of vile hatred that exists right now. Now listen, I remember in my considerable years as a young person, sure there were things that you would hate your enemy if you were at war. I remember particularly as a young guy, I think I was in like sixth grade or something, I remember the Iran hostage situation. And I remember as kids, we took that, who sang that song? Barbara Ann, Beach Boys? Yeah. Beach Boys. And we made a song called Bomb Iran with it. And that was a thing. We're a bunch of sixth and seventh graders all singing this song, you know, because what do we know? But we hated Iran, you know. But now, go on social media. I personally can't get on X or Facebook very much because I can tell right away. It's just too much, the hatred of just from every angle. It's oozing. And quite frankly, let's just be honest here, so much of it is irrational. It's incredibly irrational. I mean, people have lost their minds. You know, Lisa pointed out a couple of weeks ago that God gave us dominion over this planet. We were supposed to have dominance here. And we did for we don't know how long, you know. We know how long they existed in the garden before the serpent did what he did. And we did what we did. But we do know that we handed that dominion over to Satan. And Paul calls Satan the god of this age. To this day, the god of this age. Now listen, bear with me for a second while I talk a little bit about Satan. Not in any way wanting to glorify him. The devil is not the equal to God. He is not the equal evil to God's good. So don't ever put him on that pedestal. That's not where he is. He's a created being just like you. Now, yes, he's the number one created angel. He was the most powerful angel. But because of his pride, you know, he sought to elevate himself above God, and we saw what happened. But think about this. He somehow managed to get, what, a third of the angels to join his team? You don't think he's got intelligence? That he has ability to convince people, to trick people, to deceive people? These are angels. And he took them with him, and they all ended up being cast down to earth. Obviously, it didn't work out for any of those guys. But he's been down here, and he's been busy ever since. You know, all of this hatred that we see in this world, all this division, well, guess whose handiwork that is? It's Satan and his minions. Now listen, I'm hoping that everybody in this room is sitting here filled with the Holy Spirit, like Stephen. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and speaks to you and me, and we have that firewall. We have that voice. We have that extra protection. But could you imagine if you're out there, you've never made a choice for Christ. You don't know. You don't believe. The Holy Spirit isn't there for you. Satan is going around doing his work. What's protecting you if you're that person, right? I look at this example. Not trying to glorify Satan, but we don't want to take the devil lightly. So, and here's a good example in Luke chapter 22. So Jesus is talking to Peter, Simon Peter, and he says to Simon, he goes, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So much interesting stuff in that little verse right there. Oh my gosh. Firstly, Jesus is saying, what would you do if Jesus came to you and says, you know, Peggy, Satan came to me and said, hey, I want to sift her like wheat. Sweet Lord, that could be frightening. And Jesus' response was, but I said, no, I got that all blocked. No, Jesus said, I prayed that your faith would not be lost. So what does that mean? It means that Peter's going to go through some stuff. Of course, Peter being Peter says, I am ready to go all the way to death with you. So don't worry about it. I'm good. And Jesus is like, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you even know me. And I don't even know if you've actually thought that through, but when that did happen, Jesus goes to the grave. There's that time that, what do you think Peter felt like during those couple of days? Everything that I have done on this earth is ruined. Everything that I meant to him is ruined until he reappears to them. And so it's funny, he says, earlier he says, hey, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus even told him that. Oh man, that's pretty awesome. And Peter's going to learn that lesson. We're going to see here in a little bit. Let's see here. Now, this isn't the first time in the Bible that Satan has gone to the throne to ask if he can destroy somebody. You guys remember the story of Job, right? Yeah, that happened. So if it happened to Job, it happened to Peter. Who else did it happen to throughout history, right? I don't know. I mean, maybe you, maybe me, you know? And what would Jesus say? If it's anything like Peter, he's going to say, well, I pray that your faith may not be lost. Now, so why am I harping on this Satan thing? You're like, okay, this is great. You talked about a couple of guys who acted in grace. Now you're talking about Satan. Well, I wanted to harp on this for a little bit because I want us to understand that it is he that is our enemy. He's your enemy, not your fellow human beings. That's a hard thing. It's easy to say it and understand it with your brain. It's not so easy on a day-to-day thing when you go on Twitter and you see some of the outrageous things people say or do. the violence, all the other stuff that's going on right now. I don't care what side of the aisle it's coming from. I don't care if it's coming from America. I don't care if it's coming from the Congo. The bottom line is we know who's behind it, and we need to recognize who's behind it. But Satan knows his fate. So with all that said about Satan, he knows what's in store for him. He's already been defeated. He's got a little time left. He has set into motion his plans to take as many of you guys out as he possibly can before that date, because he knows it's coming. And it's the only way he knows to hurt God, because it's his motivation. He's going to go after who God loves. And that's you, and that's the people out there who don't even yet know him. Because remember, when you were an enemy of Christ, he died for you and me. I don't mean to be pointing my fingers at you guys. So we shouldn't be surprised that we live in a world with this level of hatred right now. Yes, I'm a little surprised that I don't feel in my lifetime that it's been like this before. I don't think, you know, I'm not as old as Johnny, but you know, like in my lifetime, now I'm 56 years old, like I don't remember this kind of hatred. I don't remember it. Not globally. Not to every end of the earth. But we shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible went to great lengths to warn us about this so that we could be prepared. And there's specific reasons for this. I wrote all these out, and I was going to read them all, but it's a lot. Let me just cherry pick a couple of things. It's funny, Johnny just texted me and says, "You're not going to live that long either." That's nice. Friends are great. So Paul warned the Romans and us about the future. It starts off by saying, hey, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And there's a whole lot more words there, but I want to get down to a specific couple of points here. Down to 24, he says, "And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the what? The truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The truth of God. They exchanged the truth of God. Because why? Well, I have my own truth. You have your own truth, right? Except that it's arbitrary. It's based on your emotions. It's based on whatever is going on. That's why God blessed us with the Word. And that's why He gave us. We don't need to rely on our own morals. We have the truth of God. But they've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. "And even as they did not," and this is verse 28, "and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them," this is critical, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And look at this laundry list. Tell me if this sounds like today. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." That one's always been kind of humorous to me, like they threw that one in there. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those who practice such things are deserving of what? Death. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just those. It's the ones that are cheering them on the sidelines. We see that. It's amazing. And then Paul wasn't done. He then writes a letter. Well, he writes two letters, Timothy. And in the second one, in chapter 3, he says specifically about our time, the end time, which I believe is imminent. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And it goes on to say, you know, hey, stay away from those people. But so you might be saying, okay, well, Paul, you know, Paul was kind of pretty intense sometimes, you know, so maybe that's, you know, whatever. Well, Jesus also warned us. He also had some stuff to say about this. And I'm going to say the other, another interesting thing is Matthew 24, I feel like this year I have heard more pastors and preachers talk about Matthew 24 than most of my life. And Matthew 24 is the famous chapter where the disciples asked Jesus, hey, what about this end times? What's going to be this end of the age? What is the sign of your coming? And Jesus answered them. And we, you know, we've talked, I know we talked about this, what, 3 weeks ago somewhere else? No, maybe five, six, I don't know. I lose track of time. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. So this is the birth pangs. But what do birth pangs always bring? Birth. So then comes a little pivot. He says, then, and then, they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they're going to kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be what? Offended? Many will be offended. Does that sound like anything? Many will betray one another, and they will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because, I'm going to pause there for a second. 12 and 13 are critical for us to note. So before I get there, you know, Jesus talked about those birth pangs, but then he starts talking about all this stuff. They're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. Is he talking about the disciples? Because all of this other stuff has, you know, hasn't happened when they, the birth pangs for when they were there. Is he talking to the disciples? Is he talking to us? Or is he talking to both? But he talks about false Christs. Now listen, I went to a big church, and I know at least on two occasions, I was there for, I don't know, 15 years or something. We had, on two different occasions, two different dudes who came in and said they were Jesus. I think you probably remember one of them at least. And it was pretty clear and easy. The least deciphering person in the world could go, yeah, the dude's kind of mentally, you know, he's not right. It wasn't too, you know, not a lot of deception going on. The guy is just crazy. It's fine. However, right now what we have whole major denominations that are splitting because one half believes that the Bible is not completely legitimate because I have these feelings in my truth. And therefore, the Bible stuff about certain subject matters, that's not right anymore. We're going to reject that. And then you have the other half saying, no, you can't do that. That's the Word of God. And they're splitting. That's happening. These are major, major denominations. You have a lot of false doctrines, and they're leading people astray. Anything that is not the truth of the Word of God is not the truth. Plain and simple. And guess what? I don't have permission to apologize for the Bible, and I don't have permission to rewrite the Bible. It's God's word. It's not Rick's word. And it's not based on my arbitrary feelings. Okay, let's go back up here to verse 12. Jesus is telling them, he says, and because lawlessness, some translations will say injustice, because lawlessness or injustice will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So he expects you to endure. He expects, he tells the disciples, you have to endure to the end to be saved. And I don't know about you guys, but I think that that verse 12 is incredibly profound because I've seen it in my own life. I've seen where I have allowed my focus on injustice and my focus, my thirst for, you know, I got to have this. God, you're a just God. Why are they getting away with this? You know, I have allowed that to let my love grow cold. Because what is my job? Reconciliation. And if this person over here committed an injustice and he got away with it, I don't want to reconcile that guy. I want to punch him in the face. You know? And that's a feeling that wells up inside me. And then I know my love has grown cold. And Jesus is going to actually bring that up again. Now, I just want you to imagine, though, you're John, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved. And he's sitting there. He's probably like leaning on Jesus while Jesus is telling this story all about the end times. And, you know, they're probably all making notes of it and going, oh, wow, that's pretty far out, dude. Oh, man, endure it to the end. Okay, that's cool. Like, you know, okay, and then at the very end, gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And so, man, if you're John, you're probably like, oh, man, okay, I got this. You know what? You know, Jesus loves me. This is cool. I'm part of this. I'm good to go. Well, years and years later, he's an old man. And he's on the island of Patmos. You know, all of his fellow disciples are martyred. He's the only one who doesn't get martyred, John. Every single one of them. If you want to read about it, if you want to, Fox's Book of Martyrs, cheap book, you can get it anywhere. It's brutal. Every single one of those guys gave their life for Christ. Except John. And John is on the Isle of Patmos. And one day, he's just sitting there chilling out, it says. He's like, I was chilling out in the spirit. He didn't say chilling out, probably. But he's like, I was in the spirit. And he hears a voice behind him. And it's Jesus, but not like the Jesus he's seen before. And not wearing some like shepherd's, you know, robe and a staff and, you know. No. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Let's see the description. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation kingdom and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His hair and head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand, and a double, sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. And when I saw him, I just fell on my feet, like at his feet, like a dead man. I guess so, you know. But gotta love Jesus. He says, he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So write this stuff. And then he describes what the seven stars are and all that kind of good stuff right there. Well, now John is seeing Jesus, who he is, in his glory. And it's like, and I kind of wonder, I'm like, did Jesus go, I'm kind of going to dress down, I'm going to do the white face thing and all that, but I can't let him really see me completely, you know, because he is still kind of a man, you know. I could be wrong. I mean, obviously it was enough that he fell on his face like a dead man, right? But Jesus says, I need you to write these letters to the churches. Now, a lot of us, if you've read Revelation, you're familiar with the letters, and we're not going to go through them. But there is the first one, because as I was going through this and I felt the Lord, you know, as I'm like, man, you know, endure. I stood up here one time 3 years ago and did a message on endurance. And I wish I could take it back, because there is a part in there that the Holy Spirit revealed to me this time that I wish I had known then. And so, you know, Jesus is like, I need you to write this letter to Ephesus. And here's what it's going to say. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, I know your labor, and I know your what? Your endurance. And you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. This is great. What a nice letter so far. You've got this admonition. Hey, Jesus said to endure. You have to endure. And he said two times, you've endured. Good job. You have not tolerated evil, and you've tolerated many things for my name's sake. So persecutions, whatever those happen to be that they've tolerated. But verse 4 is tragic. And this is what I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to me personally. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Brutal. Brutal. Jesus commended them for their endurance, very specifically twice. But, and it's the most important but, the consequences are this severe. But you've abandoned your love. And I go back to that verse where Jesus is like, because of injustice, because of all these things, the love of many has grown cold. They were enduring. They were doing it, my presumption is, in their own strength. And what happened? They lost their love. So what about your love? And what about my love? This process of enduring is impossibly difficult, and especially on your own, by yourself, without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the Word, without any of these things, without fellowship with your brothers and sisters, without any of that, it's impossibly difficult, and it takes its toll on us. But Jesus doesn't just expect us to endure, he expects us to keep our love, to protect our love. If you're the salt of the earth, what did it say? If it loses its flavor, how can it be salted again? There is an expectation that we keep our love. So how? How do we keep our love? Well, I cherry-picked five things. There's a lot. There's a lot of you saints in here that'll go, what about this? And you'd be right. But because Don's very hungry, I'm only going to give you five. Number one. We protect our love by recognizing that your battle is a spiritual battle. It's not a political battle. It's not a physical battle. It's not a battle against the guy down the street who has a different political sign in his yard than you do. It's not about that. And 2 Corinthians says, for though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. These are what our focus should be on, the strongholds, the enemy, the spiritual realm. But we don't day-to-day think of that. We fire up real quick, anger, because I see this guy doing this, and it makes me mad, and I disagree with him, and whatever. We have to gauge what the Word says and the truth of what the Word of God has given to us, and again, his truth, not our truth. And then we use these weapons. Weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. Number two, very simple one. Guard your heart. The smartest, wisest man in the world, Solomon, had a simple proverb. You've heard it. Guard your heart above all else, because it is the source of life. You know, the Holy Spirit quickens in you when you're putting things in there that are causing you to go down that other path. I know when I'm on Twitter and I'm going, I shouldn't be watching this video because I know the algorithm's going to get me another one and another one and another one, and I know where I'm going to be after that. I know where I'm going to feel. And it isn't going to be like I want to go reconcile somebody. Number three, Be serious. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. So we talked about Peter being sifted, you know. Well, he learned his lesson. Jesus told him, hey, you're going to, you know, I pray your faith holds. I pray that, well, look at Peter writes later in 1 Peter. He says, be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. But resist him. And what? Be firm in the faith. What Jesus told him. Knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. And number four is kind of dovetails off number three. Draw near to God. Draw near unto God. James says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And this is talking about, you know, have genuine repentance for your sins, you know. Draw near to God. And this is the beauty of, I love this verse, because it's a guarantee. In my life, at any time I've drawn near to God, he always draws near to me. It's not a maybe. It always happens. And, you know, it's not because I have such great discipline that the devil is going to be like, oh, he resisted me because he's really, you know, strong in his disciplines or whatever. No, it's because I submit to God. And when he comes at me, he goes, oh, I see who's standing beside you. I'm going to go ahead and flee. Number five. And this one, put on your spiritual armor. I tell you to read Ephesians chapter 6. We've talked about this before. When I was a kid, my mom, we drove to school. It was an elementary school. She made us memorize this. And so as we were driving around in that station wagon, all of us had to go around round robin and put on a piece of the armor of God on. And we got to be, it was every day. And so we'd be like, it sounded like this. Helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit. You know, because we're like, it's 6:30 in the morning, we're tired, and we're like, why is my mom weird, you know? And, but my mom was trying to prepare us. She's like, hey, I know you guys are going to school, I know you're going to be, and you know what? I want you to be prepared, I want you to be protected. I'm not going to read this whole thing here, I want you to read it. And break it apart on your own time, but it is Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. So I'm going to conclude, and I know you can clap. So let's examine our hearts. You know, what this thing has been for me personally is the Lord revealing. This book is the Lord revealing things that you're not even necessarily, or I'm not necessarily aware of, and they come to light, and you go, oh, wow, that's not what I want to be. That's not where I want to be. And this is one of those things where, and I know it's not just me, this anger and this hatred and this, you know, it's everywhere right now, and it's the handiwork of the devil. So we need to examine our hearts. We need to know what our love temperature is. What is it? How are you responding? How's your heart responding to this world? How do you respond to injustice? Are you looking for reconciliation? Because that's what I want my first instinct to be. You know, when I pray, I'm like, can you make that how I do things? Because that's really not how I do things, you know, and I want it to be that way. So let's draw near unto Jesus, and let's grab hold of him with all of our might. He will transform our hearts if we do that, right? Amen? He will change your heart. It's a guarantee, I promise you. And you can then become part of the kingdom solution like Jesus did, like Stephen did, like all these other people have done since, and spread the gospel. So that's all I have for you today. Thanks, everybody.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.